You are listening to Salty Believer Unscripted, a conversation on Christian ministry and the Christian life.
This is Salty Believer Unscripted. I'm Josiah Walker.
And I'm Brian Catherman.
And today we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation, looking at the center of our chiasm here.
You know, I think we maybe messed this up.
In the seven letters to the churches.
Yeah, I think we messed this up because we're going to go from the center of this, if it is a chiasm, letter to Thyatira, which is located in Revelation chapter 2.
Verse
and then
18.
Literally, we're going to go, when we're done with these letters, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 4.
Fast forward.
So I bet we confused everybody by jumping back and forth, to see this poetic structure that may or may not be there.
I don't know about everybody, but you've confused me.
I've confused you. All right.
So let's look at this letter to Thyatira, right?
Okay.
So this is in the middle of the seven letters, right? The seven churches.
This is pretty long. You want to read the whole thing or no?
Yeah, let's just read it, just in case, you know.
Okay. So it's Revelation 2, 18 through 29. You want to take a chunk and then you can take the whole thing. I'll do something, whatever.
All right,
start reading till you're done reading.
Awesome. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I am not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches.
Oh, man. There's so much here. There's a lot here.
It might not be the center of a chiasm, but it is fiery.
It is fiery. First, you know, I was thinking as you were reading, I was reading along, the word works comes up a bunch. I know your works, and then her works, and then like that seemed to come up a lot. But you know what else? A couple other things jumped out at me. This Thyatira woman, who's probably not actually Jezebel. I think that's trying to show this horrible, wicked queen married to Ahab from the divided kingdom period in 1 Kings. I think we'll come back to that in a sec.
Sure.
So I don't think it's actually the same woman, but it's a symbol to say it's like her.
Right.
Right? So this woman here, or this, maybe this thinking, I don't know, maybe it's not a specific exact woman, but it does seem to be something like that going on. She's teaching them to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And it's interesting because if you remember in the letter to Pergamum, there's a comparison to the teaching of Balaam and Balak, and Balak taught them to going back to the Old Testament again, to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality.
Right.
And then if you think about the circumcision controversy in the book of Acts, when the Jewish people were like, hey, the new Gentile converts, they need to be circumcised and they need to live according to the law. And what are we going to do here? And there was this whole dust up. So they had the Jerusalem Council. They wrote that letter, and I can't remember exactly what it says, but they're like, look, we don't want you eating, don't be eating blood, right?
Yep.
Don't be doing that, and don't be committing, and flee from sexual immorality. Now, they didn't say don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, but I think they said don't eat meat that was strangled or something.
Yeah.
Something that was sort of offensive like that. And so it seems like that sort of clear behavior is counter to the morals that God's people would live by. And so here it is happening again, Thyatira.
Yeah, I don't think Jezebel is a mortal. I don't think it's the same one from Kings. But I think that's a phrase and an imagery pointing back to that. Just like someone today would say, don't be a Karen, right?
Yeah.
They know what he's talking about.
Which that's you know, kind of going to be timely and dated at some point.
Sure.
Apparently, this name Jezebel must be timely and dated because I knew some people who were not Christians and probably did not know their Bible, and they named their baby Jezebel. I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. I heard that, and I went, oh, man. Nope. And then what do? You say, don't go read the Bible? You don't want to say that, but yikes.
Yeah.
So that was a little rough. Anyway, a lot going on here. You know what else is interesting, which will be worth a little bit of study? This book in Revelation mentions Satan a lot.
Boy, howdy.
I mean, not even just, like by name, like Satan, the synagogue of Satan, and Satan, and Satan. We're going to see that a bunch. There's a lot going on here because we have kind of got this pinnacle of this thing all coming to a conclusion.
Yeah, I mean, you see the serpent in Genesis, right? That's cunning and deceitful. And here at the end of the book, we're seeing everything come full circle.
Yeah, the seed of the woman.
Those chickens are coming home to roost.
The seed of the woman is going to fully crush the seed of the serpent, and this thing's going to be done. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about Jezebel a little bit. Jezebel, the Old Testament queen, was married to King Ahab, who... Ahab was, I'm flipping back here to 1 Kings, we're at 16, here it is, verse 30. But Ahab, the son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. And then somewhere in here, I can't remember where this is, he is set against God. Here it is, 33. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord of God, the God of Israel, then all the kings of Israel who were before him. It wasn't the part I thought. There's a section where it says he actually set himself against God to anger God. So he's a bad, bad dude. But then he is married to a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel's worse. I mean, Jezebel commits murder get this field because Ahab wanted a field for the garden. Jezebel has all the priests that have a showdown, all the priests on Mount Carmel that have the showdown with Elijah, and then
I love this
rain of fire and all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's a lot going on with this woman. She's just continually wicked. Yeah. Ahab and Jezebel were the rulers of the kingdom to the north, which was Israel, and the kingdom to the south was Judah. So they were not in the line of David. They were, I mean, it was just horrible. And then Ahab was horribly judged, and Jezebel, and now, obviously, that name is now synonymous with just wickedness and prostitution and judgment. And she was thrown out a window, a rock was thrown on her head. That's what it was. A millstone was thrown on her head or something like that, and it killed her. And dogs licked up her blood and the chariots and all that stuff. And then this is like, so that was thrown down. But look, I will throw her onto a sick bed. That are reading this in Thyatira, like, you don't want to mess with this. God's not kindly going, oh, hey, you know, I understand there's lots of different views, and we're just going to be so kind. He's throwing down.
People love to say that God is love, and he is love, but here we see that he is a jealous God, he's a righteous judge, and
a mighty avenger.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this is not a pretty scene, right? I do like, though, in the letter, like, hey, to those of you who are holding on, he says, I don't want to add any more.
Right.
You guys got to hang on. This is tough.
Because what a reminder that there's righteous people here in Thyatira. There's a lot of sin issues going on, and he's calling it out. But then there's people going, we're trying here.
Like, I'm just trying to hold on. I'm not going to compare it perfectly because I don't know. But it feels that way a little bit in Salt Lake City.
Sure.
Salt Lake City is the heart of Mormonism.
Yeah.
Which is challenging in and of itself. And then it's become incredibly LGBTQ.
Very worldly.
Friendly. Very worldly, and then very keep up with the Joneses. And if you're a Christian in Salt Lake, compared to a lot of other places, it's just like, hold on, man. Probably why a lot of Christians leave Salt Lake. And that's probably why, it's so hard.
Yeah.
Right? But it just seems like that sort of language. Like, just Jesus is just encouraging them to say, just hang on.
Right.
You got this. So now, I have a question for you, Josiah. We looked at this to see if this is a chiasm.
Right.
Okay, if this structure is a chiasm, and Jim Hamilton's chiasm structure was such that Ephesus and Smyrna
right
were on the one end of the chiasm structure, and then Philadelphia and Laodicea were on the other, and then he was arguing that Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis were all the key and main point, which I think that's too broad.
Yeah.
I don't quite think that's right.
You know, I think, I don't know.
Do you think it's a chiasm?
I'm afraid to answer because I don't put myself up next to Dr. Hamilton, but I think it's if you were going to have a chiasm here, it'd be a really loose chiasm compared to what you see in the rest of Scripture, you know.
Yeah.
That's pretty broad, and you don't usually see chiasms strung about this large of a text.
Well, we have some that are way bigger than this. We have some huge chiasms. Yeah, because like you have all of Lamentations is a chiasm, the whole thing. But it's clear. You can see it. When you get to the middle, you can see it. I don't...
Sure.
This might be one, but I'm going to say at this point in time, today, in the afternoon, I don't think it's a chiasm.
Perfect.
I think I could be convinced if someone would show me with more clarity.
Sure.
But it does seem pretty loose. So if that's the case, so this is why it was so important to read this if it was a chiasm or not a chiasm. If it is a chiasm, then the stuff we're reading in the letter to Thyatira would have to be the central and key message of the seven letters. But that's why I don't think it's a chiasm, because I don't see it. I see that Jesus has peppered his vision from the first chapter all throughout each of the letters.
Correct.
Right? I see. I just...
Yeah, there's stuff in there for everyone who conquers. There's part of him through all these.
So that's where I'm landing.
It's one big picture. I think it's helpful to read all seven letters as a whole.
Yes. You know, I think we I'm guilty. We just did this. We did this almost in the podcast. We did this in a sermon series. I've done it in the past. I think we do a series through this because it breaks down neatly seven letters to seven churches or something like that. And
it would be a lot to cover in one sermon.
Letters. It would be. But I do think you've got to take the point all together. So we've gone through all these letters. What do you think the point? What do you think the point of these letters are together? Why would John write this down, inspired by Jesus? Jesus says, write this stuff. What's the message from all seven letters taken together that you think Jesus is trying to tell us? Got an idea?
Be prepared. You know, be ready. I think he's laying the groundwork for what's to come as we see the serpent crushed there at the end. Because those seven letters are, I think he's trying to bring comfort and just some peace or just some, you know, hold on to the churches that are struggling and just hurting and trying to prepare them for the future. Because then we shift gears and we start seeing the throne room of heaven and what's to come.
Yeah, so the next vision comes
It's encouragement. It's, hey, I know things are hard, but stay the course because good things are coming. Look what's waiting for you in eternity. And then here's what's going to come before then. So
I think I would agree. I would add to that that you see in these seven letters, this first vision, you see a sense of encouragement.
Yeah.
You see correction.
Sure.
You see rebuke.
Yes.
You see instruction.
Yes.
So I think what we're seeing here is Jesus' word, these letters to them, to the churches, to us as a church, doing exactly what we would expect Jesus' word to do, right? Yeah. To do all that.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, people talk all the time about, you know, if Paul were to write a letter to America, I say here when I wonder, what if Jesus wrote a letter to the church in America? Like, it wouldn't be much different than
I think it would be this. I think he did. I think Jesus wrote a letter to all the churches. I think it's this.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's these seven
and
letters.
You talked about that before, how, like, John's vision here, every church read the whole thing, right?
Yeah.
He didn't cut this up and give some to Thyatira and some to Ephesus. And
no, they got it all, right? So what's going to happen now is we're going to probably conclude this first vision.
Yeah.
Because if you go to chapter 4, if you take a look at that, so chapter 3 ends with the letter to Laodicea, and then chapter 4 begins. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door, and the first voice that I heard, going back to the first chapter, is Jesus. And so it's going to shift. The scene is going to shift. We're going to go from the island of Patmos and Jesus showing up with John and saying, write these letters, to now Jesus saying, hey, come through this door. Come up here and take a look at this next scene, which the next scene is chapters 4 and 5, and it's the heaven.
Yeah.
It's the throne room of heaven. There's a lot there. So, before we shift to that scene, though, let's just talk a little bit about this scene. I've been asking you these questions a lot, but I think it's helpful to realize chapters 1 through 3, did you see, apart from, hey, there's going to be a 10-day testing to the church, and hey, there's going to be this thing that comes on the hold, did you see very much in these first three chapters about end times, apocalypse, signs of the end of the age, the stars being rolled up like a scroll? Did you see any of that stuff?
Not that I remember, no.
So, really, what do you think these first three chapters are for? What's the purpose? Why did Jesus do this?
I think they're foundational. You know, I think he's laying the groundwork for what's to come. I think if you just started with, you know,
start with the
seven seals just unloading here, I think you'd be petrified. But I think this is, like you said, these are letters to stay the course, to hold on to some rebuke for some sin issues of, hey, let's correct these issues, to shifting gears into the throne room of heaven and what that looks like, to kind of a third piece there in chapter 6 through 16, you know, of what's to come as far as judgment. So,
yeah.
I think those are, you need those reminders. You need, hey, get things right because I'm coming, and then just, I mean, what a picture of what is coming.
So we're going to, I think we're going to talk the next podcast. I think we'll do 4 and 5 together.
That sounds good.
And you see there, like a picture of Jesus that's really, I don't want to say that the imagery is weird, but it's different, right? It's seven horns and eyes here, right? And things.
Yeah.
So let's go back to this image. This is a picture of Jesus that I think most of us really like and cherish. I think we can kind of understand it. And then it unpacked through those letters. We have this conquering-looking hero with, you know, a robe and a sash, and he's got this aspect of sort of kingly, you know, fire sword coming out of his mouth representing the word and his words. And
I mean, here in the letter to Thyatira, he's quoting Psalm 2:9 there when he says he'll rule them with an iron scepter, shatter them like pottery. He's reminding them that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
And they've been singing about this one.
Right.
For thousands of years, right? Like, hey, remember this one? It's me.
And just like, I think we've quoted this verse before, and we'll probably quote it again, but that blessed is the one who reads these words. Like, these letters, these words, these few chapters are meant to be a blessing to us and to them.
Might not have felt like that if you were one of the churches that actually was, if you were...
You know, especially if you got the 10-day, you know, warning.
It doesn't feel like a blessing, but it is a blessing.
Yeah.
God's correction is a blessing. I'm going to compare it to a colonoscopy. And you go, what? But early detection of cancer is a blessing because polyps can get removed and cancer can be treated before it's stage 4 and then spread to other parts of the body and nothing can be done. So even though this is a hard word for some individuals, maybe if the Church of America were to read this and go, wait a second, it's a hard word, but it is still a blessing because it's correction before final judgment.
Sure. And it helps to have a warning. You know, if we just looked up one day and saw a pale green horse with death riding on it, it might be a little shocking.
Right. All right, well, that's Thyatira. We covered a little bit out of order, probably not the way people would have preferred us to do it, but I think helpful. We've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Correct.
The seven letters that Jesus commanded John to write to. So I think that's been really helpful.
Absolutely. And I'm looking forward to shifting here in John's vision and seeing what's to come next.
Yeah, it's exciting. It's a doozy. You're flipping through your Bible. I was just going to say maybe we'll end with this thought.
Yeah.
As we're going to be heading into 4 and 5. There's a song being sung day and night by these creatures we're going to see.
That's good.
These four living creatures, a lot there. It's kind of interesting. But they're singing, and I think it's just good to end on and meditate on. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come.
So good. Until next time.
Thanks for listening. Salty Believer Unscripted is a production of saltybeliever.com. Visit the website to find more resources, like the podcast you've just listened to.